The prophets of the Old Testament pointed the Jewish believer to anticipate the coming of the Messiah, as well as the establishment of his kingdom all over the world. Buried within that expectation were numerous hints of a suffering servant. On Resurrection Day, Jesus unfolded those prophecies, you remember, to the two that were on the road to Emmaus. Wouldn't you have liked to have been one of those two? And shortly thereafter, of course, the church, that ecclesia, the Greek word that called out assembly, was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they were thrust out into all the world with the life-giving message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel fixes the church's expectation on his coming again. The Lord Jesus had declared, he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So the church has lived with this expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the establishment someday of his kingdom that he promised. So whether it is in the Old Testament or the New Testament, a kingdom is always in view. God's kingdom is always in view. I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture to you before we examine Psalm 96. I'm reading, first of all, from the book of Acts and chapter 14. Now, you realize that if you didn't have the book of Acts, you would not be able to understand the rest of the epistles of the New Testament. You have the Gospels, but the transition of the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Thessalonians, you wouldn't understand the church, the letters to the Galatian churches apart from seeing the history, the book of Acts, in helping you to bridge how the gospel ended up in these different locations. I'm reading to you from Acts chapter 14, verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." So you see that even in the New Testament and the presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll always be a perspective of anticipating a kingdom. But we continue. I'm reading from chapter 19 and verse 8. The Bible says, "And when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." So there is clearly a connection between the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. What other conclusion can you draw from this very simple statement? 3 months he's spending there in the synagogue discussing, explaining how the gospel marries with this declaration of God's kingdom. But that's not all. Let me also, I'm reading to you from chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the grace of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now we're connecting not only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also here this phrase, the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. All of that is also still connected with God's kingdom. It's a very interesting study. Not the focus of what we're looking at, but I'm wanting to lay this out for you. And then finally to the very final chapter of the book of Acts, we find it still mentioned again in chapter 28 and verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified, what? The kingdom of God. Persuading them concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. So there is clearly a connection between the kingdom of God described in the Old Testament, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel of God's grace. Now we wouldn't, just reading that, we might conclude that we're now in the kingdom of God. But we, and to one degree we are, and yet there's still a kingdom yet to come. Because the Bible makes it very clear, with more revelation coming to us in the book of Revelation, that someday there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, when his kingdom will absolutely rule from shore to shore, from all lands, where he will stand as the sovereign, the rightful sovereign of all the world. So we understand that there is a connection in this kingdom. It is a very, I read this here, just a quote from one of the things that I was studying here in relation to this Psalm 96 that we're going to look at. The writer wrote this: "It is an impressive fact that in all crucifixes," now we're not Roman Catholic, and we don't use crucifixes, and as soon as I say that term, you immediately have an image, do you not, come to mind. People have them hanging around their necks. You have seen it. It is a picture of Christ on the cross, crown of thorns. Listen to this. "It is an impressive fact that in all crucifixes earlier than the 11th century, the figure of Christ was robed and crowned." Isn't that interesting? The perspective that they were bringing was that he ruled from the cross. He was sovereign. The cross made him the sovereign. Now, while we obviously do not subscribe to idolatry, it is still nonetheless an interesting fact that though they were violating the second commandment, not to make any image, nonetheless, they at least understood in all, and the writer makes it, declares it, it's something that you can study and examine, that they always depicted him wearing a crown, not a crown of thorns, but a crown, and robed in garbs of a king. In the next few weeks, you're probably going to hear Handel's Messiah again and again and again, because they'll play it again and again and again. And what is Handel's Messiah? What is the great hallelujah chorus? It's that he's ruling as a king. Do we not even recognize that the very terminology, the Lord Jesus Christ? We are declaring Him that He is a King. I wanted to use this 96th Psalm here this week and next. And I want to take it up this morning to set the tone for these coming weeks prior to Christmas. The Psalm takes us from the present, its present, our present, to the very coming kingdom that is described in the Old Testament and explained further in the book of Revelation. So we read again these first six verses of Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Father, one more time we bow before You and thank You. Thank You for the thing that You've put in us to want to sing Your praises, to magnify Your work. As we look at these few verses of this 96th Psalm this morning, Lord Jesus, would You fix it in our hearts as ones that have been bought by Your own blood, that You're not just our Savior, though we're delighted and we praise You for being our Savior. You are our Sovereign. You are our Lord. You have the rights to do with us, to work in us, work through us. You have the rights to everything about us. And I ask You that You'll cause our hearts to rejoice in this, to find comfort in this, to find direction in this, and find empowerment in this. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, looking at this first and foremost, this is something for the nation of Israel. I would say also to you that the Psalms, while national Israel would be called upon to sing these, who can sing the songs of Zion out of our hymnal, the songs of praise? Who can really sing them but those who really love Him? Those that are truly His. You remember that the Apostle Paul made very clear declaration there in the book of Romans that not all of those that are of Israel are of Israel. Not all of those that are Baptists are really born from above. Not all those who profess to be Christians are really, truly born from above Christians. When we look at these Psalms, yes, it is for national Israel, but I would say, who is it that's going to have joy in their heart to sing to the Lord but the true believing Jews? How many there were? How strong they were? We don't know. So when the Scripture says here in Psalm 96, without a title, it's an untitled psalm, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Who is it that is to sing? Well, in this day it was, yes, national Israel called upon to sing, but primarily the true believer among the Jew, the true follower of Jehovah among the Jews. He and he alone, she and she alone, would be those that would have it in their heart to even want to sing and praise and honor Jehovah. So we first of all look at the Lord and His people. And I recognize this from the Old Testament, but I also carry this over to our New Testament moment. Right here, right now, shouldn't you be singing? Well, wait till I finish preaching, and then you can start singing again if you'd like. But we ought to be a people with a song. Oh, sing unto the Lord. No, it's one of the reasons that you have to be very careful if God allows you to sing a solo. Because all of our singing, it's never as a performance. It's not singing so the person beside you can hear how good you stay on tune. Your singing is unto Him. Your praise is unto Him. I've told you over and over again about the old preacher many years ago, Rolf Barnard, who was called to preach, and had a soloist, a brother that stood up and had practiced and prepared, and he had his song down and he had it right, and he stood up and sang it with all of his energy. And he had hit every note right on. It was a perfect performance. And he sat down there in the front row, and Rolf Barnard, with his little half-moon glasses, looked down over his glasses at him and said, young man, if you ever decide to sing for the Lord, I might be interested in hearing you again. The brother who recounted that said his face went blood red, and he was highly offended for only a moment when all of a sudden he realized the reality. That's all he had done. It was just a performance. He had not sung unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. The church in the present. Who else can sing with great joy? Sing with Holy Ghost conviction. You get to sing with Holy Ghost conviction. I love to tell the story. That's what we sang this morning, didn't we? You get to sing that. Not just words on a page. Not just it's because it's our normal plan to sing some hymn. You get to sing because you have been bought with precious blood. You have a relationship with this true and living God. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Do you not recognize here? Notice it is sing, sing, sing. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Now, you and I know that numerology is so very important in the Scriptures. Sing to the Father. Sing to the Son. Sing to the Holy Ghost. It's not just mentioned three times because the psalmist couldn't think of something else to write. It is an emphasis here, as often the trilogies that we find throughout the Scripture has a little something for you and I to look back and recognize this is our Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. When you realize that God the Father has birthed you by His grace, that you are part of His plan. Yes, indeed, He's put a new song in your soul. The second, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Is it not the Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to go out into all the earth, and we're to sing unto Him, about Him, into all the earth? Yes, indeed. And finally, sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Who is it that is sent to us to empower us? And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And how do we do that? In the power of God's Holy Ghost. Are you ready to sing? There's a little word here in verse 2 that says, show forth His salvation from day to day. It's a great word. The word means fresh. You're to show forth His salvation from day to day, fresh, full, cheerful. It's an announcement of glad tidings. Isn't it exactly what we're going to hear and hear and hear again in these next few weeks as we come to the Christmas season? We're going to see, we're going to read, and we're going to hear about the angels. Suddenly, there was with the angel a host singing what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. What is my responsibility as a child of God? It is to show forth His salvation. I am to be living out the eternal work that has been worked within me. That kingdom of Christ that has been set up in my own heart by believing the gospel. We've already made emphasis of this. I'll emphasize it one more time to you, where from these verses of scripture that we consistently use when we're witnessing to someone, where we find these words, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The gospel is the gospel of the Lordship of Christ, and we bow our knees to Him in receiving Him as Lord and Savior. Just as the scripture tells us. And so what do? We sing. We sing unto the Lord. We sing a new song. He's put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. And we have a responsibility to show forth His salvation from day to day. And won't it be an amazing thing in the 1,000-year reign of Christ when the converted Jews... We'll start into the book of Zechariah here after the first of the year. And we're going to find there in that passage of Zechariah where someday he stands and the nation will be born in a day. And they'll ask him, where did you get the scars? Where'd you get those marks on your hands and on your feet? And he'll tell him, at the house of my friends. Oh, what a message they'll have. Will there be unconverted people throughout that the 1,000-year reign of Christ? Absolutely. There'll be those that need to hear this ancient gospel, this ancient kingdom. Here, the Jews, they'll have great responsibilities in that kingdom yet to come. So it is the Lord and His people, you and I are to sing. Singing is just very natural to us. At least it's very natural to me. I've got one brother that he's not good at singing at all. I've got another brother that has a very good voice. And he loves to sing. And he's got daughters that love to sing. So, I don't know about you, but I like to sing. I also like to whistle. You ever whistle? I like to whistle the hymns. I just like the sound. I guess I like hearing myself. But I like those songs that are fixed in my mind because they sing out truth and they sing out what God has done for me. Don't be afraid to sing. You can sing in your car. You can sing unto the Lord anywhere you want. And you and I should sing out. But do you notice that this singing is, it's not restricted? Yes, we come together to sing here. As we told you about old brother, Brother Levy, he was terrible. He sang everywhere he went. He'd sing in the gas station. He'd sing in the convenience store. He'd sing on board ship. He'd sing, he's always trying to get somebody else. Sharon, come sing with me. Embarrass her to death. But he loved to sing. You get somebody's attention. Now, I can preach on the street, and you'll get frowns and scowl and mockings. But start to sing, and you'll gain a crowd. Somebody will stop and listen to you sing. We're seeing something new. Something fresh. The word has the idea here, something that's rebuilding, something that's renewing, something that's repairing. Sing unto me, sing unto the Lord a new song. You can tell about how God repaired you and he's still doing the work. Are you glad for that? Well, then sing about it. Sing it out. Sing of his salvation from day to day. There's no time limit on this. All around us we have the songs of fools. Ecclesiastes 7:5. But I remind you, here is our privilege. The church in the present, right now, we have this privilege to sing. To sing. We have this privilege. And we ought to use it. So the Lord in his and his people, we see here in these first two verses. But I want you to see how the Lord and his people, we're to sing, but now we are to declare. Verse 3. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. What are we to do? Well, we're to declare. It's a mathematical term. The word declare here is a mathematical term. If you are take you back to your childhood and writing on the chalkboard, and you're writing a mathematical equation, and you finally draw that line underneath it. The line underneath it tells you that you are now ready to declare. You're ready to mark what it is you have put together. 2 plus 2 and the line underneath it. You're ready to declare what 2 plus 2 means. Well, then there's your understanding of what this little word means. He says, sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen. What is it you are to declare? You're to declare his glory. The one is a mathematical term, declare. It is to score. It's to come up with the mark. What are you to come up with the mark? What are you to add together? For the benefit of somebody else, the glory of God. You are to declare his glory. And the word glory there is the word weight. How heavy is God? What you're talking about is the weight of his person, the weight of his doings. You're to declare. You're to take the things that he has done, score a line, mark it up, and you're to declare it. You're to show his weight, how great he is, his might, his power. How do we do so? Well, we are declaring his splendor. Splendor. We consider his person. Well, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people, for the Lord is great. Yes, great in His person. How wonderful God is to Israel. As we think about, I want to step back from this for a moment, and I want to look at this under the heading of, this is to the Jew, this is in the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. So, to the Jewish mind, what is the Jewish mind thinking of this verse of scripture? Well, first of all, to the Jew and to the Jew alone was explained the creation of the world. Now, I know the American Indians, the Iroquois, when we lived there in upstate New York, they had an Iroquois museum not too very far from us, and we went to that museum. And the Iroquois museum, the Iroquois have an idea of how the world, how man came to be. They have the turtle as their image, and they believe that their idea was there was a great sea, and out of the cloud a man and a woman dropped on the back of the turtle, which carried them to land, and that's how the world began. There are many similar types of ideas no matter where you go throughout the world. They've got some kind of creation idea how the world came to be. But to the child of God, expressing the true and living God, to the Jew as he sees this, they are to declare His glory, His splendor. And His splendor begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you tell me something that is of greater splendor and weight than the declaration that God spoke the world into existence? Tell me something. Again, I'm looking at this from the Jewish mindset. What greatness of God do you get to define except that God is creator? And do you not understand why this doctrine is despised and hated, fought and ridiculed in our day? Which is heavier, to believe that that muck and mud came together to make you? Or an infinite being of infinite intelligence and love and care created you with such precision? Not only do we bear the weight of our God in the declaration of the creation, we bear it in the weight of the flood. The flood not only speaks of God in His power, but God in His judgment as something to declare. And again, all you have to do is get in a plane and fly over the mountains, and you see all the effects of water and its runoff. It is just a perfect display. I cannot go to the Grand Canyon and look out over it and see anything but a great deluge that carved all of that out. And now they're admitting that there was a great lake that burst somehow and carved that out. That did not happen in millions of millennium in time. It's a God to declare. How about His promise to Abraham, to the Jew, declare His glory among the heathen. Let me tell you, they would say about our father Abraham, how God spoke to him in Ur of the Chaldees when he was an idolater. God spoke to him, told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that He would show him. And that man And his wife, he 100, she 90, gave birth to a child. Now, okay, has that ever happened since? Do you know of any 90-year-old ladies that have conceived and bear a child? That doesn't happen naturally, does it? Okay, we're taking the weight of the glory of God. We have something to tell somebody about who our God is. But the very same God that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees gave him Isaac, and Isaac having Jacob, and Jacob having 12 sons, God would in time deliver that great exodus that would occur. It's a story to tell. It's a story of a God that delivers, of a God that sets free. Why has the exodus and the delivery from slavery meant so much to the black community? They've written songs about it. They sing about it because it was part of their experience. But that's only in the natural realm. When you and I know that we have been delivered from Satan's kingdom, translated into God's kingdom, we have a message. But to the Jewish mind, they were once slaves. Now they've been set free. This is the hand of God that brought about the Passover lamb that took out all of the firstborn of Egypt, of man and beast. Are you not seeing the very weight, the splendor, the glory of this God that you and I are to declare? We've got something to sing about for sure. So from Israel's perspective, they have a God who created, a God who judged in the flood, a God who called them individually and set them aside as a nation and delivered them, but then gave them law. God gave them law, the law. That law of God is a great declaration of the character of God. The Ten Commandments, they expose us to the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. This is something to be declared. It is of great weight when we consider it connected with God. Now that's Israel. That's how what the Jew would look at this and say, I'm responsible to declare his glory among the heathen. I need to tell them how God created them. We didn't get here by accident. And that they are here by design. All of that should have been to the believing Jewish mind. Now the unbelieving, whether Jew or Gentile, is going to come up with the same thing. Who cares about any of this? But the believing Jew would have something to declare to the heathen. Well, what about the church? Well, for us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Does that not have weight to it? Does that not have splendor to it? Does that not have glory in it? Yes, we're going to rejoice and bow in wonder in these weeks as we think of the coming of Christ as a babe. But when we recognize He's coming as the Word, it changes everything. And when we consider the coming of His cross, the power of His cross, oh, it's tremendous. What are we to do? We take this up as the church now. We are to declare it among the heathen. Now, that's not a very flattering title for you, is it? See, anyone that was not a Jew was considered a goy, as Hebrew, goy, or goyim. You may hear him say goyim, the Gentiles, the Gentile nations. Every time you find nations or the heathen, you're coming up with this term, this goy. And it simply is expressing all foreign nations apart from Israel. But the root of that, the root of this goy, is this. What are you seeing? Huh? Nick, help him out here. The back. The back. I just turned my back to you. Do you want to understand the Gentiles? All the Gentile nations? This is it. This is the idea. This is the root. When you find that word nations, when you find the word heathen, this is it. All of us had turned our back to God. So you've done something wrong, and your dad's calling you out on it, and you turn around and he says, "Don't you turn your back on me." You understand that that means don't you disrespect me. You honor my position as father. Same idea. Every time we've done that, we show disrespect, disregard. So what are we as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to do? We're to declare His glory to the heathen, to all of these that turned their back. What are we to do? Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. You see, God should have been completely offended at my turning my back on Him. I'm born turning my back to Him. It's my very nature to disregard Him and disregard His word. But when God brings you to faith in Christ, when God will someday bring Israel to faith in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, they also turned their back. Do you not remember? Numerous places in the Old Testament speaks of the same. And it speaks about backsliding, doesn't it? God could have written us all off. And just as He did with the Old Testament Jews, He's constantly wooing them back. Promise of discipline, promise of correction, promise of destruction. And yet, always a remnant would be spared that He would draw to Himself. That puts you there. You that have been saved by God's grace, you're His remnant. You have a responsibility to these that have turned their back against God. We're to declare His wonders. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. The word wonders is a word that means to separate. Declare His wonders. Now, why does He use that particular word there at this point? Something that is implying a separation, a distancing. Well, let's keep reading. Declare His wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You get in this line of reasoning. You and I that have come to Christ, and again, now think of the, let's put this first of all in the Jewish context, the Jewish mind. They're to declare God's wonders. They're to make a separation as they talk about who God is. Here are your gods, the Philistines, of Babylon, of Assyria, of Tyre and Sidon, of Moab and Ammon. Here are your gods. But I'm to declare the wonders. I'm to show you the weight, the splendor. I'm to make a point of separation between how you view God, your view of God, and the true and living God. Isn't that exactly what we're doing when we point men to Christ, women to Christ, children to Christ? We're making a separation. Look, here's the idols. Here's the life. You want to live this life? This life will take you to hell. This life will take you to the judgment of God. But you have this God. You have the wonders of this God who calls you to repent, who calls you to believe Him, who calls you to trust Him. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember when the Pharisees sent the officers to go and arrest Jesus and bring Him? It's in John chapter 7. They send Him, and then there's in the text, they obviously showed up, and here He is, He's speaking, and finally they come back empty-handed, and they say, "Why didn't you bring Him?" And what was their answer? Isn't it a wonderful answer? "Never man spake like this man." Do you feel the weight? You see the splendor. You see, for us, we take this book and we show out of this book the splendor, the wonder of our God. Yes, many turn their back and say, "Well, I don't believe that." But God has a remnant, just like you. And God opened your heart in the power of the Holy Ghost. He saved you. So get out your little tuning fork, blow in it, get your note, and start singing out loud. Rejoicing Him. Declare Him. Take up the weight of your God and all that He has done and testify, because never man spake like this man. Those that have turned their back must be faced with the truth. And that's exactly what God's doing here. You and I are to take up the testimony of our God in song. There's something about singing about His grace, His power, and His glory. Singing about these events that God shows in the Old Testament Scripture, singing about them does something to soften the heathen mind that naturally wants to turn the back. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I know our culture is familiar with it. Sometimes sing it while living absolutely godless lives. But it is a clear testimony, isn't it? All of these gods, they're not to be feared. What we are to sing, what we are to express, what we are to declare is to show that our God is a God to be reverenced, honored, worshiped, served. And again, all of this is to create a contrast, make a point of separation. You're going to have an opportunity maybe some point to witness to somebody who is from a Hindu background. There is no comparison. The weight, the splendor of our God surpasses their 3 million gods. They're all just idols. Furthermore, their idols do have a demon behind them. Let them tell of me. And notice again, verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Why emphasize that? Again, what does Psalm 19:1 say? That the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. We're building the case for the grandeur, the weight, the splendor, the might, the power of the God who is calling you. He's not pushing you away. Here's the very God is imploring you to implore them. He wants them not to turn the back any longer, but to turn and face him. Turn and receive him. Turn and know him. Turn and enjoy him. Yes, our God is to be revered. The gods are idols. Literally, it means good for nothing. Good for nothing. Some have even translated it and understand it to mean non-entities. You realize what people are selling their soul for in this day and time? Non-entities. Whatever they have placed as the covetous idol of their lives, it's all good for nothing. It cannot help you. But the Lord has made the heavens. And so the scripture says in verse 6, honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. It is an imposing form, this term honor. It is splendor. The heavens declare him. There is strength and beauty. And where do we find it? We find it under the preaching of the word. That's why both Old Testament and New uses this language. It says, that the preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach if they've not been sent? How can they hear without the preacher? They've got to have someone to tell them. Someone who loves this, the weight, the strength, the splendor. And we'll talk about it. It's your opportunity. You don't have to be a preacher to do this, but you do have to be a witness and a teller. You see, here is a missionary psalm. It's a missionary psalm. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. While God does clearly ordain men to preach, I understand that. You understand that. At the same time, he has called on all of his children to give testimony to the grace of God. And you have something to show. You have something to declare. His honor, his majesty are before him. And his strength and his beauty are in his sanctuary. I encourage you. The coming days, the coming weeks that we have here in this Christmas season, it will be opportunities that God will bring to you to be able to testify of what the Lord has done for you, of who he is, who he is. That's what we sing about. We don't sing to hear ourselves sing. We sing for His glory. We sing, we declare, we shout it. We want You to know. We want others to know how that they can be saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb of the Son of God. God is not pushing sinners away. He's drawing them. And He's drawing them through you. Go out singing. Be ready to declare the weight of the cross. God forbid that I should glory, Paul wrote there in Galatians 6. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. So you see, as weighty as it is for God to have created the world, as weighty as it is for God to have created the heavens, as weighty as it is for God to have wiped out all of mankind in a great flood, as great as it was for God to call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, deliver Israel out of Egypt, and slay all the firstborn, there is nothing greater, of greater weight, of greater splendor, of greater glory than the cross. The cross shows the infinite love of God. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All those things are grand and glorious, but they are nothing to compare to the cross, where the sins, my sins, and your sins were paid for in full. I hope you'll go out singing. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the great hymnology of the church. Poems written to express love and gratitude and praise and honor. Lord, would You help us not to hold back our song, but to declare it to those men and nations that have turned their back so that they might be turned to face their sin and a God ready to save. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You are that full expression of the Father. Help us as we meditate on You and consider You in these coming weeks. Give us opportunities, I do pray, to point others to Christ. Please use us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I had one song on my mind, but I think maybe Amazing Grace is just where we need to. It's number 202 if you need the hymnal to remember that. But I think, our green hymnal does have all five verses. Of course, there's even more besides that. But number 202, the five verses are here in our green hymnal. You join me singing as we close our service today. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did thy grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, through many dangers, toils and snare, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. To the honor, the glory, and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, send us forth in the power of the Holy Ghost, singing, 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 with a heart ready to declare what you've done for us. To these mercies, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.